Faith to Build an Ark. It's the title of the message today. One of my favorite stories as a child growing up was the story of Noah and the Ark. I remember not only reading it in various versions of children's Bibles, I also remember hearing dramatic presentations of it that I would have in the old days when actually people bought records. Remember those days when they were vinyl records and you'd put it on the stereo? My mom and dad got me some of those Bible stories, and I remember playing them and listening to those dramatic presentations, and this was one of my favorites, Noah and the Ark story. Maybe it's one for you too. It's a very serious and sobering story, isn't it? When you really get down to it. But it's also a story that is about hope as well. And Thomas Aquinas, a very influential 13th century theologian and philosopher to the Christian church, said this: there is only one church in which men find salvation. Just as outside the Ark of Noah, it was not possible for anyone to be saved. That's his observation. And again, I say, very sobering thought. And as you hold that in your mind, let's go to what is our text this morning then, Hebrews 11:7, where it says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Church, this is the word of the Lord today. Thanks be to God. All right, so everyone this morning, I want to discuss with you the faith of Noah. Now, Noah holds a significant place in human history as one of the most crucial figures. I mean, I think it's just absolutely reasonable and fair to say that without Noah, the human race would not even exist today. You think so? If you've read your Bible? Yeah, because in the event of the Great Flood, every individual would have perished if Noah had not preserved his family in the ark. Now, to be sure, you and I have witnessed individuals in modern times who have contributed to literally saving the world. Yeah, one such remarkable person was this man, Norman Borlaug, who is recognized as the individual who saved more lives than anyone else in history, second only to Noah. But I bet you may have never even heard of him. Yeah, let me tell you a little bit about him. Norman Borlaug was an American biologist, humanitarian, and Nobel Prize winner. He passed away at the age of 95 in 2009. He has been referred to as the father of the agricultural revolution, agriculture's greatest advocate, and, yes, the man who saved a billion lives. Borlaug, hey, amazing and wonderfully, was also a Christian. He was a Lutheran by denomination. But Norman Borlaug played a pivotal role in introducing high-yield wheat varieties and modern agricultural techniques to Mexico, Pakistan, and India during the mid-20th century. And as a result of his efforts, Borlaug is credited with preventing over a billion people worldwide from facing starvation. And wow, to his wonderful credit, Norman Borlaug always attributed his innovative thinking to God, acknowledging God for the work he had accomplished. And there's a book, a biography on him, The Man Who Fed the World. Had you ever even heard of Norman Borlaug? No. But wow, isn't that a great story, everyone? Yeah, it's truly remarkable that this man, a fellow believer, made such a significant impact on our world. And I just thought his story was so wonderful. And as wonderful as it is, however, I submit to you that as impressive as all of his achievements are and were, they pale in comparison to the monumental task undertaken by Noah in his day. And I believe that history validates that Noah's act of saving the human race from extinction, full extinction, during the Great Flood, far surpasses any other human accomplishment. Which is also why I argue that Noah shouldn't be viewed merely as a Bible character in a children's Sunday school book. Yes, he should be there, but he was so much more than those depictions, even those, like I said, that were very meaningful and I loved as a child. Noah was a real individual. Noah, if there ever was a man or woman on this planet that we could call a true hero, Noah was a true hero who single-handedly prevented the complete annihilation of the human race. And I don't think people have many times soberly reflected on that fact. And so every Christian should hold Noah in high esteem and honor him for his extraordinary deed. And in light of that, I just ask, do you?
Yes.
Do you? Well, I know one person who did. One famous person who, during the final day of the very last crusade he would ever hold, it took place in 2005 in New York City, Dr. Billy Graham. He chose to deliver a sermon on the days of Noah as his last sermon. And he referenced Matthew 24, 36 to 39. And in his message, Dr. Graham emphasized that when the world mirrors the conditions of Noah's time, it signifies the imminent return of Jesus. And, you know, church, I submit to you that his comparison of our current world to Noah's era holds true to this day, even 19 years later. So that fact is very sobering indeed, and we'll come back to that in a while. But my message this morning primarily is not going to focus on the days of Noah. Instead, I will be focusing on the faith of Noah. And I will be drawing very much from the insights of others as well as my own as I do so. Now, our opening text in Hebrews 11:7 encapsulates the essence of Noah's faith. It states this. It says, it was through faith that Noah, in holy fear, constructed an ark to save his household. Now, saints, I believe that this verse succinctly narrates the story of Noah with a special emphasis upon the pivotal role of faith. And taking a close look at that, I want to submit to you, we can dissect that verse down into seven key points, each of which sheds light on different aspects of Noah's unwavering faith. And to that end then, let's do it. The very first aspect I want us to examine is the basis of Noah's faith. And we see that indicated right away at the start of the verse, where it says, by faith, Noah, warned about things not yet seen. All right, so that's a neat little picture. Okay, friends, God warned Noah that the flood was coming. But here's what is so significant about that. There had never been such a flood before on this planet. In fact, it even seemed impossible that such a worldwide catastrophe could even occur. But by faith, Noah believed what God said. One Bible commentator explains, he says, quote, true faith asks for no additional evidences. It does not ask for signs or voices or visions or dreams, scientific proof or archaeological discoveries or geological evidences. True saving faith is accepting the word of God just because God says it. Wow. Yeah, and another noted theologian that I really respect expresses the same idea this way. He says, true faith rests upon the character of God and asks no further proof than the moral perfections of the one who cannot lie. It is enough that God has said it. You see that? Isn't that, think about that for a moment. It's enough that God has said it because of his character and who he is. And in regard to what he said, scriptures offers its own very direct definition in Hebrews 11:1, where we read this, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so folks, the substance referred to here means the conviction or assurance of a future reality. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not based on what we can see or what we can feel, but on the God-given assurance that something is real even if we do not yet see it. Now, this is where a lot of people, you know, obviously struggle. Something is real, you believe it, even though you have never yet seen it, yet you believe it exists. You believe it's real. You believe it's going to happen. Let's just say it's a fact. This is what we're talking about here and what was going on with Noah. But the basis of faith, and this is so important, is actually trust in God. Now, faith is the gift of God, according to Ephesians 2:8. So it's right for us to say that God had given Noah faith to believe what he said about the coming flood. It's very, very important to see this. That God gave Noah the faith to believe what he said about this deluge that was on the horizon, that Noah had never seen. But true faith is not based on evidence gained by experience or by experiment, but rather on personal trust in God. Faith, at its most basic, is relational. And this is so important, because if we divorce faith from being a relational idea, then we're into kind of a metaphysical realm where we're trying to use our mind over matter, where we're trying to somehow get this abstraction of beliefs and work something up to compensate for our lack of sensory validation. Are you with me? But when we talk about faith, we have to understand it is fundamentally not able to be separated from the object of faith. Faith is faith in something or someone. And in this particular case, we see that Noah had faith in someone. It was not just what was said, it was who said it. And when God said it to Noah, with the relationship Noah had with God, and you know he had to have a special relationship, otherwise he never would have been chosen for the task. I mean, are you with me on that? I mean, it talks about that the grace of the Lord was on Noah in a very special way in chapter 5 before we even get to the story about the ark. God's grace was with Noah. His name means God will give us rest. And it's because and out of that relationship of trust in God that Noah had at a time when people were not in a relationship with God. Those that had the kind of relationship with God like Noah were absolutely few and far between. Noah's trust in God is what enables faith in God and what he says. I liked what Elton Trueblood said, late Christian author. He said this: faith is not belief without proof. That's what I meant a moment ago when I said, it's just, well, I believe something, I don't have any proof of it, but I'm just going to choose somehow to work something up. No, it's trust in God without a reservation. Are you with me? Faith is not simply belief without proof. It's trust in God without reservation, even that something is real in this case, if he says so, even if I've never seen it yet. I hope you're seeing this with me, everyone. Now, let's expand this last idea more specifically now as you and I examine the nature of Noah's faith. It says it was by faith that Noah heard God's warnings, yes, about things he could not yet see. Let's focus on that now. Let's hone in on that for a moment. Please say that with me. Things, let's say it, things he could not yet see. Okay, he heard God tell him something about things that Noah had not yet seen. But the trust relationship with God is what carried the day for God to impart faith to him through that relationship so he could believe it. Now, of course, the thing he could not yet see, as we've mentioned, was the flood that was going to cover the earth. And what makes this even doubly challenging is that Bible scholars tell us that, you know, as the scriptures indicate, the idea of this coming deluge, it's complicated by the fact that no precipitation had ever yet fallen from the sky. In fact, in the second chapter of Genesis, we are told that it had never rained yet on the earth. No, it tells us this in the scriptures, that up to the time of Noah, moisture came up from the earth from underground springs. There's a picture of an underground spring flowing over. In the second chapter of Genesis, we read this. It says, "For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land." So I want you to try to think of this with me. Rain had never been seen before, but Noah believed God when he was warned of things he had not yet seen. In other words, there's a picture of Noah envisioning it. That's what I wanted you to see there. In other words, when God described to Noah that the skies above would grow dark, would open, and water would pour down in destructive torrents, in Noah's prophetic imagination, he was able to imagine it. Even though he'd never seen it with his natural eyes, he could see it in his heart. And he trusted God that what God was showing him was true, and he was accurately, yes, telling him the truth. Now, that's pretty amazing, but I want to bring it up because, you know, when you look at the list of all of those patriarchs in the book of Genesis, one of the things about them is they were men and women of God who, by their very nature, were prophetic in that they were open to seeing something. You know, it's so important that when you have a relationship with God that you have the ability to say, "Lord, show me something. Teach me something. Tell me something." That's what a relationship is about. And we can, if we're seeking God, and with our whole heart desirous to do His will, we can believe that God will communicate to us. So the prophet, and Noah was, he got a vision in his spirit, though he'd never seen it. He could see it and taste it, almost, if you will. He could smell, you know how the rain, the fragrance of rain, the ozone smell? You know, and he was able to pick this up in his spirit. It was such a captivating vision to him. And again, so relational, so personal. I mean, the Bible says in one place, God calls out and says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things that you know not." That's right in another place in the Bible. And of course, it was a prophet that said that, because he'd had that experience. But hear the invitation from God. I just want to give it. At a time when our ears could be plugged up, our minds could be stopped, our visions could be co-opted by social media and all the stuff we're watching and ingesting. The canvas of our mind could be clouded. I hear the Lord saying, "Call unto me, and I will answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things you know not." Oh, listen, there's so many more things that the Lord would like to speak to each of us out of his personal, relational, things that, yes, we have never seen before. And it's going to take him giving us the faith to believe it. But he will, because we trust in him. And dear ones, you see, that is what faith is. It's believing what we cannot explain. but believing it because God says it. Again, faith rests on our trust in God. Okay, so having established that, similarly, God says, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But someone here may sincerely say, Pastor Rod, I can't see Jesus. I can't feel him. How can I believe in him? Okay. Someone watching online? Okay, I hear you. I understand that you want empirical evidence. You want to actually see Jesus. You want to feel him. You want to touch him. But, my good friend, no one can be saved that way. Because Jesus is in heaven at the present time. No, you must believe in Jesus by faith, like that picture. You must see him with the eye of faith. In other words, you must believe in Jesus by trust. I'm saying that just like Noah believed in things he had not yet seen, so you too must believe in Jesus whom you have not yet seen. And the Bible says this a little further down in the same verse where we're taking our text in Hebrews 11. It says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Why? Because anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. You have to believe Jesus exists. You have to make a choice to say, Lord, I will believe you exist. And this is where I like to make it personal. Jesus, reveal yourself to me. I want to trust you. I want to be able to trust you that you do exist. So reveal yourself to me in a relational way. Start revealing yourself to me. I've said that to a number of people over the years who were saying, I don't get it, I don't see it. And I said, well, then just do this. Talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, if you're there, I'm going to ask you to reveal yourself to me. What are you doing when you ask people to do that? You're getting them to initiate an attempt at a relationship. Because when you start saying to Jesus, reveal yourself to me, you're starting to initiate from your end a desire for a relationship. And he already wants to have one. But you've got to approach in faith. It's interesting what St. Augustine said. I'll quote him again here. He said, faith is to believe, yes, what we do not see. And the reward of this faith is to what? See what we believe. It's so interesting that we have to start with this willingness to initiate the relationship based on an appeal or an attempt to trust. And it's out of that then what we have not seen but we reach for will eventually be revealed to us. And that's what I submit to you that Noah was doing. But saints, there's more to Noah's unwavering faith. Let's take a close look now at the motive of Noah's faith. The text says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, read this with me, in holy fear built an ark. Let's read that line one more time. In holy fear built an ark. Okay, yes, I think you heard it because it came out of your own mouth. I want this to be really like very clear right now. Folks, it was Noah's fear of the great flood and God's wrath that ultimately drove him, motivated him to obey God's command to build the ark and save himself, his family, and all the animals. I mean, I'm not making that up. We just read it. But we must be clear here and say that this holy fear was clearly not a paralyzing terror, No, but rather a healthy awe and reverence for the power and authority of God and the consequences of not cooperating with God for himself, his family, and the world. And it was a fear that motivated Noah to take action and trust in God's plan for his salvation. Please say with me, motivational fear. Yeah. I'm talking about a fear that is healthy, a fear that is holy and helpful for those that would seek God. This is so important. In fact, the biblical teachings on the role of fear in salvation remind you and me that acknowledging our fear of God's judgment is actually a crucial step in accepting Jesus as our Savior. That's right. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel and, what was it, 3,000 got saved that day? Peter stood up and said, hey, flee the wrath to come. Get saved. That's the pattern. And that's right, dear ones. This fear can serve as a catalyst for genuine sorrow for and a turning away from sin, leading to conversion and a restored relationship with God. Listen, this is so important because I feel in many ways this is something that has been lost in the modern church. We're afraid to talk about the fear of God. And this is so amazing. We're more afraid to talk about the fear of God than God himself. Isn't that unbelievable? Oh, I know. People, and I'm right there with you, we don't want to misrepresent God. We say, well, it's not really, we don't want to in any way manipulate people. We don't want to use guilt or fear to try to manipulate people, we say, to come to faith in God. And of course, there's a way that someone in an unrighteous twist could do something like that. And people have. That's not what I'm talking about here, any more than how the fear that it says a godly, holy fear gripped Noah to build an ark. Are you with me? Oh, yes, there's a place for a godly, holy fear that folk need to have to come to faith in Christ. And we're never going to apologize for that. Oh, yes, you could overstate it, probably. Oh, yes, you could use it as a constant theme to hammer on people and intimidate people. But that's just an unrighteous application of God's word in his heart. But it's just as bad to misrepresent God by never going there. Are you with me? Yeah. Please, make no mistake. The Bible repeatedly warns of the consequences of sin and the reality of judgment after death. I mean, this is one of the most clear messages in the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus himself warned of this. And this clear message underscores the importance of your and my recognizing and addressing our fear of God's wrath, as it can ultimately lead to a life of faith, actually, and obedience, and even salvation. Now, I think maybe one of the points that needs clarification that would be helpful to people here is this. Please remember that God's wrath is not his angry revenge against those who have personally offended him. This is so important. No, rather, it is his judicial righteous judgment against those who do evil. God is going to cleanse his universe. God is going to make all things right. The judge of all the earth will do right. Every one of us is going to have to stand before the judge. And that's another thing that we don't talk about too much. But the fact is that when we see God as simply being some petty, vengeful God who, wow, we've really made him mad, and I've personally upset him seriously, and now he is just going to squash me and condemn me and burn me because he's just mad at me and vengeful. You've just totally misrepresented what this is about. No, it's more like God is dispassionate. God simply has a bar. God has a court. God has a place where he is going to, with impartiality, hand down righteous judgment against those who do evil. It's not anything personal. Now you could say, is God offended by when we do evil? I would say he is offended, absolutely. But does he take it and hold it like some vengeful person that says, I'm going to get even with him or her? Like he has some sadistic glee in it. Ezekiel 33:11, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And if anyone thinks that the Lord sits with some kind of demonic glee over the destruction of human beings or the eternal destinies of people being sent into oblivion, I'm telling you that you have misunderstood who he is. He's a righteous judge, good, fair, impartial, sober, not personal. He just renders and is going to render to every creature according, as it says in the book, to what they have done. And I want to just make that clear because we have to hold in tension who God is, being the judge, but also knowing he's the God and Father of us all. These are tensions we have to live with to see God in both these roles. That sometimes that God and Father walks out of the judge's chambers dressed in robes to execute justice in his universe. And saints, I submit to you that Noah's story serves as a powerful example of how fear can drive individuals to seek redemption and find refuge in God's grace, because it drove Noah to do it. He had a godly fear, and it motivated him. I'm just asking, as I asked myself this week, do you know this holy fear? Which brings us now to the exercise of Noah's faith. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, motivated by fear, read it with me, prepared an ark. Ah, okay. So here we see, everyone, Noah's faith resulted in obedient action. He did something with that faith. Noah's faith produced obedient action. You know, loved ones, it's not enough to mentally believe a warning of danger. You can mentally believe that there's a danger on the horizon. Noah, you must obediently act upon that belief. Just like Noah, who in his case built the ark. And what a faith-based act of obedience it was. Scripture tells us that God even told him how he wanted it built. And this is another reason why I tell you this is all about a relationship with someone. Because to hear the specifics that Noah had to hear to build this amazing boat, you got to be able to hear God incredibly well. Why? Because no one had ever built a boat like that ever before. No one had ever even built a craft like that in the short time of the history of the world on this planet of the populace. But Scripture tells us in Ephesians 6:22, God spoke to Noah and told him exactly the dimensions of how to build this thing. And it says, so Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Oh, wow. That's right. He showed obedience down to the minutest detail. But let's be more specific about that. Noah's ark measured 300 cubits in length, 50 cubits in width, and 30 cubits in height. A cubit is the equivalent of 44.4 centimeters. And what that means, church, is that the ark was the length of 1.5 football fields. The internal volume of the ark was 43,000 cubic meters, or the equivalent of around 350 buses. If the average animal was the size of a sheep, it had capacity for 125,000 animals. And to put that into perspective, there are 21,600 animals from 700 different species at the famous London Zoo. That means you could fit nearly six London zoos on board Noah's Ark. And since it was the first boat ever built, it's not like it came with an instruction manual. No, it was backbreaking work that required blood, sweat, and tears. And it took an incredible amount of faith to build the ark. Because, I mean, honestly, think about it. Who builds a boat in the desert on dry land? Who hammers away for over 120 years? 120 years on something they might not even need. Who banks their entire future on something that has never happened before? And here's what's really interesting is that according to Jewish tradition, Noah didn't just start building the ark. No, he planted trees first. After all, he had a long time. And after they were fully grown, he cut down the trees, sawed them into planks, and built the boat. And here's another interesting piece of information. Not until the late 19th century did a ship that size get constructed again. Yeah. And yet that design ratio is still considered the gold standard for stability during storms at sea. Loved ones, I'm saying that Noah's faith-based act of obedience literally changed the world. And faith-based obedience will change your world too. So do what God has told you to do. Which, dear friend, is why I ask you, do you believe the Bible? Yes, I know it's sobering, but do you believe that God is going to punish sinners and those who do evil unless they sorrowfully turn from their sins and trust in Jesus? I mean, I know it's painful. I don't like saying it. I don't like having to be the guy that preaches that. And I don't think any prophetic person or preacher or man or woman of God who has to bring that sad news feels good about it, ever could. But it, nonetheless, is true. I don't think the day Noah was standing up for 120 years, I'll get to that in a moment, but preaching that there will be a destruction of all the life on this planet, I don't think he felt good about it. But it's the same way when I talk to you about faith in Jesus. You say, well, yes, I believe that God probably will punish evildoers and if they don't trust in Jesus, and I guess the Bible is true about that. I'd say, well, that's good, but here's what's sadly astonishing. You may believe all that, and you could still be lost. You could believe all that, but you could still be lost, unless you personally trust Jesus Christ by faith, which leads you to obedient action. Oh, now we got the old faith and works thing here going in someone's mind. I understand. I know. People often say, you don't need to do anything to be saved. That's what I heard. Well, you know, I want to just bring some news to you here today, maybe that would be helpful. Actually, the very opposite is true. You don't need to do anything to be lost. Yeah. Jesus said in John 3:18, he that does not believe is condemned already. Oh, wow. Are you hearing Jesus with me, my fallen brother or sister in Adam? You're already condemned and lost. You know, when the jailer in Philippi, Greece, asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? There he is asking. Paul didn't say, don't do anything. No, the apostle said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so similarly, I ask you, have you trusted Christ by faith? Have you latched onto him, thrown yourself on him, grabbed onto him, committed your life to him obediently, mentally, spiritually, and physically, come to the Savior for your salvation and looking nowhere else and counting on nothing else? It's the litmus test of true conversion, as once again Dr. Tozer affirms when he asserts this. He says, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are at opposite sides of the same coin. I believe you're seeing this with me, everyone. But church, the next aspect of Noah's unwavering faith our text reveals to us is the scope of Noah's faith. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for what? The saving of his family. Yeah. Noah wasn't satisfied to be saved all by himself. No. He was also very concerned about the salvation of his family. He wanted his wife and his children and their families also to be saved. And so he prepared living quarters for them in the ark. I'm going to tell you, just think about it. For all those years, he was building and he was saying, Ham, this will be where your family's going to be over here. Shem, your family's going to be in this area over here. And yes, you can. I'll build a place for your dog. I'll put it over here. Japheth, this is where you're going to be. You know, there was a period of time where they probably stood and stared at him because it says there was a certain period of time where even his own sons were not believing in him. They were skeptical. But Noah was building an ark to save his family, even when they weren't necessarily acting like they even cared. Anybody got family that just don't care? Yeah, regarding this fact, one noted commentator asserts, this is one of the surest evidences of a real conversion. When a person is truly saved, he becomes concerned about others, beginning at home. He says, how often I have observed that immediately after a person accepted Christ, he became concerned about a father or a mother, a son or a daughter. Now I will not rest until I've brought my mom and dad too, exclaimed one person as he got up from his knees after receiving Christ. And so he says, hey, test yourself by this rule, and it will reveal the reality and depth of your spiritual life. Yes, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And dear friends, I hear the Lord saying to me, and I've heard it really strongly in the last couple of months, I hear the Lord saying to me, Rod, you're building an ark. You're building an ark of salvation in Christ for you and for your family and for your church and as many in your community around you that hear and respond to the call of the gospel. Amen. You're building an ark. And I believe that should be true for every one of us as well. I'm asking you, are you building an ark? Well, next logically then is the testimony of Noah's faith. It says, by faith Noah prepared an ark. Read this with me, by which he condemned the world. Oh yes, friends, the building of the ark was first and foremost for Noah's salvation, but it was also a testimony to the unbelieving world around him. Now, I said this a moment ago that the Bible actually calls Noah a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2:5. But I would ask you to think about it with me. Day after day for 120 years, Noah preached on the coming judgment of the great flood. Day after day, Noah pleaded with people to repent, to turn back to God, and to be saved. And so you see, Noah's public preaching and the ongoing visible construction of the ark itself were a testimony to the lost people of that day. Do you see that? Now, this is what's absolutely astonishing and sadly true. Folks, none of them but Noah's family were converted by his preaching. I'm going to say that again. No one was converted by his preaching for 120 years. There probably wouldn't have been many churches that would have hired him. But when I read that, it's unbelievable, really, almost. It's my message a couple weeks ago. Oh, the hardness of the human heart. There's no substance harder on the universe. But folks, God's story with Noah indicates that the Lord is more concerned with your and my faithfulness in witnessing to a sinful, lost world than our being preoccupied with how many people are saved through our testimony. Do you hear this? We know of missionaries that have gone places and they've labored for decades without almost no converts. but they were faithful. Are you willing to do that? I asked myself. Be preoccupied. We so many times get our legitimacy from how many people get saved. Numbers and noses and nickels. It's just the tendency. And don't get me wrong, there's a part of it that's true. We want to see the fruit. I've been asking God to show me fruit. It's normal to want to see some, even if it's just a first fruit in someone's life. But what the Lord is saying here, and we learn from Noah, is even if you saw none, I want you to be more concerned about being my faithful witness than legitimizing what you're doing by somehow the acceptance of others, even to the message of God. And man, that is a tough one for anybody that's honest. That's a tough one. Because you really begin to question yourself. You'd be questioning your legitimacy. You question if you've heard God. You've questioned if this all come kind of a cruel joke. Was it a bad nightmare? What led me to this? I don't see any fruit, and even my own family isn't following. Can you put yourself in his shoes? Can we do this together? Can we build an ark? Can we, despite people's responses or not, continue to reach out and pray every week as opportunity permits to bring lost relatives and friends to church to hear the gospel being preached, to share with them the message? All right, but everyone, the crowning aspect of Noah's unwavering faith, which I want to share with you this morning, is this: the reward. The reward of Noah's faith. By faith, Noah built an ark, and he became one of those who are made right with God through faith. Made right with God through faith. We've seen the basis of his faith, the nature of his faith, the motive, the exercise, the scope, and now the testimony we just saw. Here's the last one, the reward of faith. And again, the text says, yes, he became one of those made right with God through faith. Now, everyone, it's important to understand that Noah was not a sinless man. Now, there's a lot of people around him that were a whole lot more wicked than he was, no question. But Noah wasn't sinless. He had been a lost sinner just like everyone else. But the righteousness of Christ was credited to him because he believed God concerning the ark and the coming judgment. And I say that because, according to Scripture, the ark was a type or advanced visual symbol of Christ who was to come. It was prophetic. So in essence, then, Noah believed what God said about Christ. Do you see? He was believing what God said about Christ because that ark typified Christ who would come. So yes, Noah went into the ark just as you must come into Christ. Noah risked his soul and his life on the ability of the ark to save him, and you must risk your soul and life on Christ to be saved. You must come to Christ as Noah came into the ark. You must believe on Christ as Noah believed on and relied on the ark. And you must come to Christ while the door is still open. You must come while the door is still open. Remember, dear friend, the ark had only one door. And after that door was shut, all hope was gone. No, the people couldn't take another ship to safety because there was no other ship. Again, Dr. DeHaan observes, I am sure that after the rain began to fall and the thunder rolled and the lightning flashed and the waters rose, there were many who wanted to get on another ship, any ship, but there was only one and there would not be another one. They had missed the boat. They had waited one day too long. As the flood came pouring down, what panic, what fright, what terror must have gripped the people. What wailing and crying and beating against the door of the ark. What a wild crashing stampede for the very ship they had despised and mocked. But there was no use. The door was shut. They had missed God's boat. Wow, everyone. It was too late. Please somberly say that with me. Too late. Too late. Ah, but the good news is that Noah found God's reward for his unwavering faith. 2 Peter 2:5, it says, God didn't spare the ancient world. No, he didn't. But he did spare Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah tried to warn the world of God's righteous judgment, so God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. And church, this is where things become very serious for you and me in our day, even now. And I said I would get back here. Our Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day when Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And to my dear but unconverted friend, someone online, I say every sign indicates that we are now very likely living in that time zone as it was in the days of Noah. And so while all others around you are concerned with is the material things of life and carrying on with business as usual, I'm asking you, I'm calling you to repent and come to Jesus before it's too late for you to be saved. Everlastingly too late.
Time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. And time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, though we're drinking, marrying, laughing, as in the days of Noah, what a fool, they say, to build a boat on sand. What a fool, they say. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. As in the days of Noah, so it will be. As in the days of Noah, what a fool, they say, to build a boat on sand. What a fool, the coming of the Son of Man. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. As in the days of Noah, and what so a fool, it'll be, they say, in the coming of the Son of Man. And what a fool, they say, and what a fool, they say, to fast and pray. And what a fool, they say, come on, it's been 2,000 years, do you really think that he's coming? Come on, let's just get real. But remember this first, that many, many, many scoffers will come, and when the rain starts falling, it's too late, it's too late. And when the rain starts falling, it's too late, it's too late. As in the days of Noah, it's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. But one day, 2 days, 3 days gone by, and time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. Get ready, Jesus is coming. And many, 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 many scoffers will rise in that day, and they'll say, it's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained, rain. Go away, hide it from the rest of the land. Cause when the starts falling, it's too late, it's too late. And when the rain starts falling, it's too late, it's too late. And when the rain starts falling, it's too late. It's too late. And when the rain it's too late.
Are you hearing the Holy Spirit? Sounded like the Holy Spirit wanted to get one more phrase in there. Now I'm asking, technological challenges aside, are you hearing the Holy Spirit? Dear lost one, yes. And so now, as a first step to help you toward your conversion and spiritual regeneration in Christ, I just need to offer you this life-saving booklet as we close. Why Jesus? There's going to be one of these out on the table in the lobby. And I want to encourage you to grab it. Take it with you, pray. Start giving your life to Christ now before it's too late. Also, there's the Gospel of John out there. Grab it, start reading the scriptures. We'll have a baptism coming soon. Start coming to church on a regular basis. Come on into the ark. The faith of Noah is what God has for you. Let's stand together. Thank you for the few extra minutes, everyone. I'm trying to seed the clouds, too, for our community. God's going to be moving. There's going to be prayer afterwards, as always, right up here. If you have a prayer need, please come. Otherwise, we do have some coffee and maybe a treat or two in the back for fellowship afterwards. Men's huddle right afterwards. We're going to head right over there. Have a great time together. Just a continuation of what God's doing this morning. And for the rest of you, remember there's some sign-ups out there. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Whatever God has for you. Online family, you too, all right? I leave you with this blessing. Now may God keep you in perfect peace as you keep your purpose firm and you put your trust in him. And may he guide you into his highest purpose for your life, that you may do his will and experience his great hope and peace through Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next time. We're together, men. We'll see you in a few minutes. Come for prayer. God bless you, everyone. Have a wonderful week.